The solemnity of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Universal King, was invented by Pope Pius XI in the 1930s because he was worried about the rise of the dictators and thought that this feast day in some ways made a statement about the fact that Christ is in charge of the world and not Mussolini or Stalin or Hitler. And he made it an observance for the last Sunday in November. And then in the 1960s and 70s, when the Roman Catholic Church and others like the Anglican Church were rearranging their liturgies and their feast days and all the rest of it, a number of other churches like the Anglican Church around the world decided that this was a good idea, especially if it was put on the last Sunday of the church's year, where it provided a kind of climax to the church's year and where it emphasized the fact that the church's year in a funny kind of way mirrored real history, or gave a foretaste of real history, in that history would have an end, that it would reach a climax, that it wasn't something that went on forever. The universe wasn't designed to just sort of go on and on and on and on. It actually has a purpose, and when that purpose has been achieved, it will, as it were, come to an end. Now, traditionally, that's seen as the second coming or the last judgment, or both. And this is a happy hunting ground for all the weirdo sects that you can possibly imagine, who go on about the rapture and this, that, and the next thing, who occasionally are convinced that the Lord is coming again, or like the Jehovah's Witnesses, I am told, are convinced that he has already come, but he is hiding somewhere in upstate New York until the right time. Whether this is true or not, I wouldn't wish to give an opinion, but you can see that it's something which exercises the minds, small though they may be, of many people. And it's not in some ways a very profitable thing for us to do. We are required, as Mother Julian says, to exercise patience. And by patience she means that we don't try and peer into the future, we just accept the present as it is, without trying to console ourselves with the knowledge that something's going to happen the day after tomorrow, which will make things a bit better. So, the solemnity of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Universal King, is now more or less firmly established in the Western Church of various denominations as the last Sunday of the year before we begin it all over again next Sunday on Advent Sunday. And it has, I think, some very, I was going to say useful lessons, that sounds rather pretentious, some rather useful lessons for us, but it does. It does because firstly it says that history is not endless, that it does have a purpose and a significance, and that it will reach that purpose and that significance in the end, and that the end will be worth waiting for. But it also talks about, of course, not just the second coming, but the last judgment. And this also has been an area where theological misinterpretation has been rife. And so we need to just sort it out. Of course, Christ will in some sense preside as the judge. That we live in a moral universe. It may not seem like that to us, but morality is a vital part of the Christian religion. The Jewish people invented or had this great insight called ethical monotheism, that there was one God and that this God cared about right and wrong, that he was not indifferent to human suffering or any kind of suffering, not indifferent to lies and so on, or that these things matter to him, and that in the end they will be done away with. Now, what most people have thought about that, or a lot of people have thought about that, is that if lying and stealing and adultery and all that sort of thing are to be done away with, what God will do is do away with the liars, the thieves and the adulterers. In other words, they'll all go off to hell, and the people who've had rather boring lives will go straight to heaven and be compensated for the fact. But the fact of the matter is that it's not actually like that, and we've already seen that. The judge has already come. In 4 or 5 weeks, we'll commemorate this already come situation, the first coming of the baby in Bethlehem. And it's absolutely true that the Blessed Lord did grow up to be a rather uncomfortable person. He didn't say, yes, yes, lovely, lovely, how nice to everybody. He was quite clear about what was right and what was wrong. And indeed, it's very interesting that in the last paragraph of the Gospel, it says, Pilate says to him, you are a king. And Jesus says, yes. Now that's the bit that makes us think, yes, well, he can do what he likes. He can send the sinners to hell and all the rest of it. But then he defines what it is to be a king by saying, for this I was born and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. The truth is the vital thing about it all, because the truth is what the universe is actually like, what it's actually for, and also it's about what we're actually like and what we're actually for. And we live in what the Buddhists would call maya, or illusion. We think that lying, theft and adultery are what life is all about. Not in this parish, of course, I trust, but there are other parishes that may, of a more liberal cast. We think that these things, all sorts of things, you know, whether it's wealth or success or whatever, are what's going to make us fulfilled as human beings. But it isn't. It is, in fact, the love and goodness of God, which alone can fulfill us throughout eternity, and on which alone we can, as it were, grow into the very nature and likeness of God himself. So that the way in which the judgment is commonly perceived is, I think, quite erroneous. The judge has already been here. And what was he like? Well, he was very firm about the truth and what was right and what was wrong, but he was also extraordinarily forgiving, extraordinarily kind. And when it came to it, instead of saying to the sinners, you go to hell, he went to hell. It's as simple as that. He's the one that went to hell. His passion, his crucifixion, his being nailed to a cross, his being betrayed, that's hell. And that's what he did. And he did that rather than in order to demonstrate to us that no matter how bad we are, how dreadful we are, he will always acknowledge that, yes, we are bad, yes, we are dreadful. He will never say, oh, gosh, that's okay. It doesn't really matter, you know, whether you betray people or whether you stab them in the back or whether you steal from them or lie to them or kill them. It doesn't matter. No. God loves you. It doesn't matter. He'll never say that. But he will say, no matter what you do, I will always hold on to you. I will never abandon you. I will go to hell for you. I will go to hell in a handbasket with you, backwards, forwards, and again. It doesn't matter. I will not let you go. And why? Because I love you. Now, that may seem very sensible where the clergy is concerned. I'm not surprised that God loves the clergy, but God actually loves the lay people as well. He loves all sorts of people. He loves everybody and everything. And so this is what the judge is like. So it's this thing that we're not very good at, really, of saying on the one hand, no, this is not right. No, we're not going to do this. No, this is not proper. And on the other hand, to say, yes, but it doesn't alter, in some ways, what your destiny is going to be. You are going to be purified, filled with joy and bliss, without being destroyed in the process. You will be you for all eternity. You won't be turned into a sort of automaton. You will be you, the new, improved version, but you all the same. And that's what the judgment is for. It's actually for you. It's to bring you to joy and bliss and happiness for all eternity. So this feast day just reminds us who's in charge and whose principles are the ones that are to be adhered to. And that is the Lord God as expressed in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no getting away from it. I don't care how people outside in the world, as it were, are successful or whatever else. Then there's no getting away from the fact that their success or their riches or whatever are of no account by comparison with this simple truth, which is that God is the king of the universe. He has decided the way things will go, and they will go that way. He will make them go that way without destroying us in the process, but he will make them go that way. And so it is the intelligent and sensible thing to do, apart from anything else, to understand that and adhere to it and recognize that that's the way your life should be structured by you, as far as you can do it, in cooperation with the Spirit of God. And the result will be that when the judgment comes, it will not be a horror and a disaster. It will not be like the east wall of the Sistine Chapel, which always gave me the creeps every time I saw it. You know, people being thrown into hell and all the rest of it. It will be the fulfillment of everything any human being could possibly have hoped for, and the beginning of an existence of extraordinary joy, fulfillment and bliss, which will grow and develop forever through all eternity in the presence of God, the judge. The judge who would rather judge himself than you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.